Welcome you warmly, those of you who have just joined us. We pray that God will bless you as we gather here to worship him this day. We're going to be turning now to that passage that I just read from the book of Romans, from the fifth chapter. And we're looking particularly this morning at verses 15 through 17. So that middle paragraph of the three that forms this concluding section in this chapter. But before we look at these verses, let's bow together in prayer and ask that God, by his Spirit, would help us that we may gain a correct understanding of this and its implications for us today. Let's pray. Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we have sung much of your grace and mercy towards us. We have sung of your love. We have sung of the greatest expression of this love in the person of Jesus Christ, the Saviour, who became a man of sorrows, who was acquainted with grief, who bore our iniquities in his own body upon the cross, and who lives now to intercede for us at your right hand. And all of these things of which we have sung and read together fill us with a great anticipation, because we know that you are a God who loves us and a God who desires to bless us. And as we gather here this morning, we know that this is true of you now, that you desire to bless us through your word. And so we do pray that you would speak to us through these verses in this book that was written so many hundreds of years ago, that is so full of relevance for us today. We pray that our minds would be informed. We pray that our hearts would be stirred within us. We pray that our wills would be motivated to live in obedience to you, that we may glorify you with our lives. Father, I pray that you would help me now. Grant your Holy Spirit's enabling that I may preach the word with faithfulness, that I may explain it clearly, and that it may be a word from you to this congregation here this morning. For I ask it in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory and praise. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began looking at this section in Romans chapter 5 that begins with verse 12 and flows through to verse 21. And those of you who were here last week may remember that first paragraph in this section has to do with the origin of our predicament. And those of you who weren't here last week might be thinking, well, what predicament? And the predicament is this, that the wrath of God abides upon sinners, and we are all sinners. Now, that basically is Paul's argument in the first and second and first part of the third chapter of Romans. From verse 18 of chapter 1 through verse 20 of chapter 3, Paul's great argument is this: the wrath of God abides on sinners, and we are all sinners. That is our predicament. And we looked last week at the origin of this predicament, that the wrath of God abides upon sinners because of one man. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Paul says, and death through sin. Now you might say, that's rather unfair. Why am I in this predicament if that man sinned? Well, that's what Paul seeks to explain in this passage. He sinned, and the result of sin, death, abides upon us all. Why? Because Adam was our representative. To use the theological term, he was our federal head. In Adam's sin, all of humanity sinned. In Adam's act of disobeying God's
explicit command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that was located in the center of the Garden of Eden. In Adam's choice to disobey God at that moment, humanity chose to disobey God at that moment because Adam represented the whole of humanity. He is our federal head. He is our legal representative. In Adam's sin, we all sinned. And physical death is the evidence of the spiritual death and condemnation that has come into the world as a result of that. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though no explicit law had been given at that point, because all had sinned in Adam. Adam was our representative. In Adam's sin, we sinned. And so death reigns in this world over all. So that's what we were looking at last week. And we also noted just at the conclusion of the message last week that Adam was a type of one to come. That's what Paul says there at the end of verse 14. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And that one is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Saviour, Jesus who is named a number of times in the passage that we are focusing on this morning, verses 15 through 17. How is Adam a type? He is a type, that is, he is a pattern or a picture, specifically in this role of representation. As Adam was a legal representative, a federal head for humanity, so Jesus Christ was a legal representative, a federal head for his people. In the same way as Adam represented people, Jesus Christ represents people. Just as Adam, in his actions, represented humanity, so Jesus Christ in his actions represents his people. In this way, Adam is a type of the one who was to come, a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the representative for his people. But the outcome of that representation is very different. And that's what Paul moves on to speak about in this second paragraph, verses 15 to 17. Yes, Adam was a type of the one who was to come, but, verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. There's a great distinction. There's a great contrast to be seen between Adam's representation of humanity and Christ's representation of his people. The outcome is very different. Now, there are three words or phrases that stand out in this passage that show the contrasting representation of Adam and Christ. And it's these three words or phrases that I want us to focus our attention on this morning as we look at this central paragraph in this section. The first of the words that I want to think about is the word gift. The free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift, verse 16, is not like the result of that one man's sin. The free gift follows many trespasses, bringing justification. There's a gift of righteousness that causes the people who possess it to reign in life. This gift, then, let's consider this for a moment. Free gift or a grace is another word that is used, and Paul ties the two closely together in this section. The free gift by the grace of that one man, something that comes as an undeserved and unmerited favor from God. The free gift dominates the language of this passage. Now, what is the free gift? Well, I would argue that the free gift isn't something, it is someone. The free gift is not something, it is someone. Though Paul's language here applies the gift to the results of the person's action. The someone who is given as a gift does something that has results. And Paul uses the language of gift to refer both to the man, Christ Jesus, and his work, or the results of his work, justification and righteousness. But the emphasis is on the person who has been given. The free gift is a person, not a thing. It is Christ. In what sense then? How can we refer to Jesus Christ as the gift in this passage? Well, think about this idea of representation. It's fundamental to this section. The whole section from verse 12 through 21 is focused on this idea of representation. We have a representative. Every single person in this room this morning has Adam as their representative. And because Adam was our representative, in Adam's sin, we sinned. And in Adam's condemnation, we have been condemned. Regardless of anything that we have done to disobey God's law, and we have done plenty, we have been condemned in Adam as our representative. Now, in order to avoid the results of that condemnation, in order to be freed from the punishment that we as condemned criminals deserve, we need to escape from it somehow. Now, how are we going to do that? Given the fact that our sin is the result of a man's representation of us before God, how can we possibly escape from this situation that we're in? Well, there is no means of escape. Because even if we lived lives that were absolutely perfect in every way, from our conception to our death, we would still be condemned in Adam, you see. Because he legally represented us before God. Even if we could live a perfect life. Now, that's very hypothetical, isn't it? To the extreme. Because we all know that we failed miserably in that. But God's gift is this, that he gives us another representative. He sends another representative into this world. A sinless representative who once again is able to stand before God and act in the place of his people. Another legal representative. This is the gift. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus comes into this world. The Son of God takes on human flesh, becomes one of us in order to represent us before God. The free gift is Christ. And this gift is then set by Paul in contrast to the trespass. The free gift, he says, is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The emphasis in Paul's thought here is that the trespass is a work that has been done. It's a work that has been done. Adam was commanded to reign over the world, to subdue it, rule over it, have dominion over every creature that God had made, to represent God in this world in obedience to God's commands. But Adam rebelled. Adam decided that his wisdom was superior to God's wisdom, and that he would take of the tree that had been forbidden to him because it was desirable to make him wise. It was desirable to make him like God, even though God had already made him in his own image to the degree that he wanted to. And it was the deceit of Satan that caused Adam to reach out his hand and take that apple from his wife, who had already eaten before him, and to rebel against God's command. And as Adam did that, he plunged humanity into this trespass and guilt before God. It was a work that Adam did. And ever since then, the works of our hands have been contaminated by sin. You think about it. Think about your own life. Think about the many times when you've been convicted, perhaps through a sermon, perhaps through reading the Bible, of something that you need to change in your life. And you've worked hard at it. You've struggled at it. And you've labored at it. But in the end, you're too weak. You're not able to maintain it. It's like those proverbial New Year's resolutions. They last a day, a week, a month, but not much longer, if you're very lucky to get that far. We're so filled with this contamination of sin that our works are filthy rags in God's sight. And over against this work then, this trespass, this result of Adam's effort, this result of our efforts, is set this gift that's freely offered. It's emphasized in our translation of the Greek with this word free gift, gracious gift. It's come to us freely from God. We haven't earned it. We haven't merited it. We haven't done anything in order to persuade God that we are worthy of receiving this gift. But God has freely given it to this world. He sent Jesus Christ into a world that was in rebellion against him, not into a world that was crying out to him. And so this gift then is seen in direct contrast to our works. Our works lead us further and further and further into guilt and condemnation. But God's gift is set in contrast to that. Now there's another phrase that seems to stand out in this passage. It's repeated a couple of times in different ways. And that is the abundance of grace. He uses a word, a single word to begin with in verse 15. He says that the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And then he uses the phrase abundance of grace in verse 17. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, you may have a different translation from me, in which case it may say an overflow of grace. That's the idea, that this is like a cup that you fill and you don't turn the tap off and it overflows. There's an abundance. It's more than is necessary. That's the idea that is being conveyed here. And this then is set in contrast, the work of the new representative, Jesus Christ, is set in contrast to the work of the first representative, Adam. The trespass resulted in judgment and condemnation. The soul that sins shall die. That's the message of the Bible. The soul that sins shall die. That was the message given to Adam. The soul that sins, disobey me in taking the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, shall die. Trespass resulted in judgment and condemnation. That one trespass. So as I said a few moments ago, even if we had lived perfect lives all of our days, because Adam was our representative, his sin is our sin, and that one sin alone is sufficient to condemn us to death forever. Which is why Paul had said in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. The law hadn't yet been given. They didn't sin after the transgression of Adam, in that Adam heard the direct command of God and disobeyed him. But these people died because of their union with Adam. The trespass resulted in judgment and condemnation. Paul says it over and over again in this passage. But the free gift resulted in righteousness and justification. And look at the way that Paul puts it. He says in verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Now we sinned in Adam. Condemned to die in Adam. But we're condemned to die because of our own sins as well. It isn't just in Adam that we broke God's law. We've all broken God's law. We haven't loved God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is the first and greatest commandment according to Jesus. We haven't loved our neighbour as ourselves, which is the second commandment, like the first. We can go through the Ten Commandments, and at almost every point, if we use the filter of the New Testament through which to understand it, we would have to acknowledge that we failed. We've not murdered, perhaps, according to the language of Exodus 20, but we've hated, which Jesus equates to being as bad as murder. We've not committed adultery, but we've lusted in our hearts. And so we could look at every one of those commandments and we could end up concluding, yes, in every one of these, I have failed, I have sinned. And so we could enumerate the sins in our own lives from the beginning of our lives up to this present point, and they would amount to such a huge heap of sin and transgression that we would be in complete despair of being saved. But the free gift is not like the trespass. It is an overflow of grace. It is an abundance of grace that flows from Christ to us, that takes care not only of the sin of representation in Adam, but every one of our sins that have followed on as a result of that. The free gift results in righteousness and justification in abundance. To use the words of the hymn writer, grace that is greater than all my sin. That is the work of Jesus. His work of grace, his work of representation is greater than all of my sin. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. When we stand as Christ's people on the day of judgment, every one of our sins will have been dealt with. There'll be no spot or blemish in us as we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and have had our souls washed by his blood. There isn't something that God has overlooked. There isn't any sin that Jesus Christ failed to die for. There is no way in which Jesus' death on the cross was insufficient for some aspect of our lives. This is the riches of the grace of God towards us who are in Christ Jesus. That we are fully and yet freely forgiven. With no work and no effort on our part, it is a gift to us from God. An abundance of grace. And then there's another word that gets used here in this passage. And it's the word reign. It's used twice here. And it's used in order to present to us a contrast once again. The trespass resulted in the reign of death in us. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, Paul says in verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigned as a result of the trespass. Now, when Paul talks about death reigning, he's not simply saying that death was so abundant in this earth, was so widespread, was so universal that every person who lived died, and in that sense, death reigns. Yes, Paul has that in mind, even as he has said in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses and from Moses to today. But Paul has something more in mind as well. And perhaps turning to his letter to the church in Ephesus will help us to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Death reigned in us. Death controlled us. This spiritual death that meant that we were unable to do that which was right and good and true in the sight of God. And all that we did was contaminated by sin, polluted by corruption. Death reigned in us. But the gift, you see, brings a different reign. The gift removes the reign of death. It removes its authority from us. And Paul says back there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So instead of death reigning over us, there's a result of the gift. But the interesting thing is that the gift doesn't result in life reigning over us. The gift results in us reigning in life. And that's significant. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, having explained that we were dead in trespasses and sins, that was the way of our lives. He says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, where does Jesus sit in the heavenly places? He sits upon a throne. He reigns in heaven. And elsewhere in the New Testament, the reign of Christ is a joint reign that includes us reigning together with him. And this new life that we have through the gift of Jesus Christ causes us to reign in life. Not to be reigned over, though it is true that Christ reigns over us. But more specifically, you see, what Jesus Christ has done is reverse the results of our first representative's work. What did Adam do? Well, what was he supposed to do? Let's ask that question first. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Having made man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Adam was to reign over creation. Adam lost the right to reign over creation through his rebellion. What happened after the fall? What was part of the curse that came upon Adam? Because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it, he says in chapter 3 and verse 17 of Genesis. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Adam was to subdue the earth and reign over it. Following his rebellion, the earth rebelled against man. Following man's rebellion against God, his sovereign, earth rebelled against man, his sovereign. And what Jesus Christ has done is to reverse the results of the curse. He causes us to reign once more. Now, we are in a fallen world still. And so it is still by the sweat of our brow that we eat bread. But there is a new heavens and a new earth coming in which righteousness dwells. And we will reign forever there. This isn't our final home. Jesus Christ has returned to heaven to prepare a place for us. This is the work of representation that Jesus Christ has done. And what a contrast it is to the work of representation of Adam. Now, I want you to note one other word as we conclude. The free gift is not like the trespass, Paul says. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And it's this word many that we need to think about. If many died through one man's trespass, who died through one man's trespass? The majority? Most? All? all died. All died through the representation of that one man. Because we're all related to him as our legal representative. In fact, the language of all is used in this section. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, verse 18, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. All died. But what about the second many in verse 15? The grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Is that the same? Is that also all? And you say, well, of course it's all. It says so in verse 18. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And that's true. But is it the same all? Now you think I'm playing tricks with you. Of course it must be the same all, mustn't it? It's many and many, it's all and all. No, it's not. Because if that was true, then all would be saved, wouldn't they? If Adam, through his representation, caused death to come on every human being that has ever lived, and if the all there is the same in terms of Christ's representation, then every human being who has ever lived will be saved. But we know that's not true. It's only heretics who believe that, and the majority of the Christian church would acknowledge that. We know from the scriptures that that's not true. We're warned over and over and over again about the judgment that is to come, about the reality of hell and God's condemnation. No, the all isn't the same, and the many isn't the same. The all refers to all those who were represented by the particular person. All those represented by Adam died. All those represented by Jesus are made alive. But the two groups are not exactly the same. The second group is taken from among the first group, but it isn't equal to the first group. Well, you say, how on earth do you get that? Well, it's here. In this passage, because we're told that life, this reign in life, is for particular people. Look at it, verse 17. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those, look carefully, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. It's not everyone, you see. It's not all in the totality of humanity. It is all who receive the abundance of grace. Now, let me take you back to the Gospel of John to help you see this. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verses 11 and 12. John is speaking about Jesus in his prologue to his gospel. And he says, he, that is Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, and here's the relevant part for us, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is those who are born again by the grace of God who are given the ability to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. It is they who are represented by Jesus. Those who reject Jesus are not represented by Jesus in his work of salvation. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week, because that forms the focus of the concluding paragraph in this section. But of course, we cannot talk about the great contrast between representation in Adam and representation in Christ and leave there any misunderstanding as to who is represented by each one of these. And the question that we must ask ourselves is this: yes, I know, I realize, as a human being, I've been represented by Adam. But am I represented by Christ? Is he my legal representative, my federal head? He is, if you're one of his followers. If you believe in the work that he did on the cross and are trusting that because of what Jesus Christ did, God has forgiven you for your sins. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are recipients of the benefits of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we'll look at that more next week. Let's close our time in God's word with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we know that the things that we have been considering this morning are both difficult for us to get our minds around, but also glorious in their implications. We know, Lord, that our sinful nature, our sin-contaminated minds and understandings resist any idea of representation in Adam. We hate the idea that we could be guilty before you because of what someone else did. And we even fail to acknowledge our own guilt by our own sin. And yet, Lord, if we refuse to acknowledge representation in Adam, how can we claim representation in Christ? Lord, help us to understand your plan of salvation, a plan that is filled to overflowing with grace towards undeserving sinners. And help us, Lord, to be thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ that gives us the possibility of being freed from the condemnation of sin. And help us to trust in him, and help us to live for his glory. In Jesus' name, amen.